We're going to continue today on a series called Great Expectations, and today part three is called Expecting Resistance. Expecting Resistance. I was thinking about just how to illustrate this message, and I couldn't resist, right? I just couldn't resist. Well, I want you to think about something for me for a moment to get us into, I think, the frame of mind where God can really speak to us. And that is, you know, I know that many of you in here have been involved in some kind of competition of some sorts, right? Athletics, whether it be football or baseball, basketball, or other kinds of competition, music competitions, whatever it is. Can you imagine, for example, with me this morning, a Super Bowl that where there was two very lopsided teams? You know, one team that was really, really good playing another team that was really, really bad. Well, you know, I mean, we have seen similar things, right? It's not very fun to watch, is it? Wouldn't be very fun to play either for either team. How many here, I know Josiah can relate to this. He and I have talked after Sunday services about football and tough games. And how many here besides Josiah have ever been involved in a really tough competition where you went up against someone that was really difficult or a team that was really difficult and you won? Josiah, you know, right? Yeah, it feels really good, right? It feels very different than if you would be going up a team that was really, really bad and won. The victory wouldn't be near as sweet, would it? Not even close, my friends, not even close. There's something about, proving yourself against, whether it be yourself. Like when I go golfing, you know, it's really me against me, right? And I don't usually win. But you know what I mean. When you prove yourself against something that is difficult, whether it be another team or another challenge that you're facing, and you come through it victorious, it really feels good. When you've won a big game against a strong opponent, it feels great. There's honestly nothing like it. There really isn't. Well, that's because resistance makes you stronger, right? Resistance makes you stronger. And that's, I want you to be able to get your head and spirits around this today as we talk about, what we really mentioned last week. We said that God has a plan that he's been working out since the very beginning of time, very beginning of time. And he does everything. Everything he does is in accordance with that ultimate plan. We even said last week that answering our prayers has to do with how it fits into his big picture plan, right? Everything he does is in accordance with that plan. But what is that plan? You know, that plan began with him choosing us, creating humans, creating us to be his rightful heirs of all creation. Being able to rule and reign with him throughout all eternity over everything that he has created. We're created for this purpose. As I said last week, we were his crowning act of creation. And since the beginning, since the very beginning, God has been working out the process of us becoming willing and prepared partners in that ultimate plan. That's what's been going on. He's been trying to prepare us to become willing and very adequate partners in that ultimate plan and giving us free will. Where's that picture? Now check this out. Giving us free will as well as letting the devil live was a part of that ultimate plan. I mean, haven't you ever taken the time to ask yourself the question, you know, why did God create the devil? Well, we know he created him as an angel. But then you ask the second question, when Lucifer rebelled, why did God let him live? I mean, we go through sometimes in our life periods where we have a great misconception about God and what's going on, the devil and evil. We think sometimes wrongly that, the devil is like an equal opposite to God, you know, like good and evil. He's the equal opposite to God, and that they're in this cosmic battle going on. When the truth of the matter is, God could have taken him out at any time and still could. So that there has to be reason to allow him to stay, right? Well, that reason is the same reason why he gave us freedom and free will and choice. Honestly, God puts limits around what Satan can and can't do in the earth. The book of Job teaches you that. Or Lucifer had to ask permission for striking Job, did he not? God puts limits around what Satan can and can't do. But one of the things that he allows him to do is to provide the tension, the resistance in our life that allows for choice, free will to operate. Allows us a choice. Why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden if he didn't want us to eat of it? Choice, right? Big deal to God. Big deal. Giving us free will, choice, as well as letting the devil live, was part of God's ultimate plan of what? Proving, next slide, proving us, making us stronger, willing and prepared partners in God's ultimate plan, and proving throughout the process of who he is, who God is. Who God is, a loving Heavenly Father whom we can willingly love and trust and obey. Right? For God's plan was that we would ultimately choose him, love him, trust him, follow him. That, as the Bible says, we would choose life, choose God. That we would get to know him well enough. This song that we sang this morning, I Want to Know You, you realize how big of a deal that is. I mean, you're not going to trust somebody you don't know. So getting to know God is a really, really big part of his plan for your life. Because you're not going to be willing to follow him and trust him until you get to know him well enough that you can say, God, I know your plans for me are always good, that you want the best for my life, and I have proved that. You have proved it, and I now come to trust you. I'm willing to trust you, willing to obey you. I choose you, Lord. Choice. We see the outworking of this plan in the Old Testament. You know, let me just give you a quick illustration here. The promised land in the Old Testament was a type of the kingdom of God in the New Testament, the promised land. For the promised land was God's indeed promise for the nation of Israel. But in order for the nation of Israel to received that promise, they fought for it. There was a tension that was created that was existing in the promised land. It was the same as what we're talking about today. It was there to prove them, make them stronger, allow them options, whether they would choose God or not. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, it says this, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you certainly will be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing, the Jordan, to enter and possess. Now listen to this. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses, now choose life. Stop there for a second. Now, why did God say, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day? Why is that in there? What was God talking about when he's speaking to the nation of Israel about their choice? And he's saying to them, now listen carefully, I am calling today heaven and earth to be witnesses right now to your choice. What's going on there, folks? We got to grab this to be able to go on and understand, well, what's going on in our life? What's going on in the world today? When God chose humans, us, to be his children, when he chose you and me to be a part of that kingdom of priests that will rule and reign with him forever, he had already, as we know, already made the angels. But he did not choose them to be the heirs of salvation. He did not choose them to be the children that would represent him upon the earth over all creation. He chose us. Angels, as the scriptures very clearly tell you, were created to be ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Now, if you were an angel that would trust God and believe that you were called to a great purpose, then you would get behind God and worship him, and you'd be a part of his plan, being ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. But if your heart as an angel became proud and thought in your heart, why did God choose these puny humans and not me? Look at me. Well, then you would rebel against God. And God, seeing that, would cast you out of heaven, but spare your life to prove his choice was right, to prove that his plan is perfect, that these humans were meant to be his sons and daughters and rule and reign with him over all eternity, and he knew what he was doing when he created them. And God doesn't make mistakes. But you see, church, even today, even this day, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Even to this day, heaven watches for the sons and daughters of God to be proved. I call this day, he says, heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have given you this choice, and I have told you what is right. And I have set this law in place, the Lord said, that if you obey, I will bless you, and the enemies of the Lord cannot touch you. Now that was the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. That was the agreement that he put in place that was to govern their lives. We understand that they were given the promised land, right? Taken there by God to be a holy nation, a people called unto himself, to test and prove the Lord, and for the Lord to test and prove them. They were able to see, if they were obedient, that this was true, that God could be trusted, that if they did what was right, God's blessings would flow into their life. Test me in this, the Lord said, and see if I will not open up the storehouse of heaven and pour into your life more blessing than you can handle, than you can contain, I should say. These words that God spoke, these were spiritual truths to a nation that had deaf ears, that could not receive, that could not understand yet. Now they were told as a nation that this land God was giving to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting to you that God still made them fight for it? I mean, taking the promised land involved some serious battles, right? Why? Why didn't God just, you know, wipe the whole place out, send a plague into the land? Could he have done that, church? Of course he could have done that. He could have made it very easy for Israel just to march in and take over. But instead, he told them to fight. Right? There's a great passage of scripture I want you to see in Joshua chapter 5. Now, Joshua was just about to embark on the very first battle into the promised land, which was the battle of, that's right, Jericho. Now, right before Joshua was to enter into that battle, he was startled and he looks up and he sees this man standing with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua's instinct as the general of the army of Israel was to say to this man, who are you? Are you for us or against us, right? Are you for us or for our enemies? And this being looks at Joshua and says, neither. But says, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Another interesting passage of scripture that should give us pause. Why did he say neither? We know this is the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army that appears before Joshua, showing himself to him. But Joshua asked the wrong question. Are you for us or for our enemies? Wrong question. Really, the commander of the armies of the Lord was there to fight the battle. And the appropriate response was for Joshua to say, I'm with you. You see? I'm with you. You see, when we talk about God, you know, and being for us, we should first of all understand that God doesn't want us to say, God, are you on my side? He wants us to say, God, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. It's our choice. I'm on your side, Lord. What was going on here in this byplay between Joshua and the commander of the army of the Lord was a teaching moment. You see, he says after this, by the way, I don't have it in the slide, Doug, so you don't have to look for it, but what, if you look in your Bible, is what the angel of the Lord says to Joshua right after this, same thing the angel of the Lord in the burning bush said to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. You see, that was a humbling moment when Joshua realized. Joshua fell face down. He realized he was in the presence of the Lord. He realized he had the question wrong. He realized that what he needed to do is put himself in God's hands, because God was the victor. God was going to bring the victory. And he needed to realize that. And he needed confidence that the Lord was going ahead of him, that the Lord was there with him. And so God said those words to remind Joshua of the burning bush experience with Moses. Because Moses had now died and Joshua was the new Moses, the leader of the commander, the leader of the army of Israel. And what Joshua needed was the confidence of knowing God was with him, just like he was with Moses. Take off the sandals on your feet, because the place you're standing is holy ground, which meant God was there. His presence was right there. And you see, that fact is the ultimate confidence for Joshua and for us, that God is here with us. That's the ultimate confidence in our lives, that God is with us. And now listen, we are on his side. We've chosen to be on his side. And you know, there are only two sides. Choose this day whom you will serve, right? There's only two sides to the battle. God's side or the enemy's side? Now, in the new covenant, we understand that the promised land, as I mentioned, was a type of the kingdom of God on earth, right? So check this out. When Jesus began teaching about the kingdom of God, he said these words in the book of Matthew. He says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." You see, John the Baptist was the precursor, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to declare, right? He was the Elijah, Jesus said, to come. He was the one making the declaration that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth, right? Jesus' purpose, one of those big purposes of him coming, was to bring the kingdom of God to this earth and to demonstrate it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Look at this next passage of Scripture. This is exactly what Jesus did. When he walked upon the earth, he demonstrated that the kingdom of God had come. But he, as the commander of the Lord's army, he, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was a very different kind of commander, a very different kind of king, carrying a very different message than what people expected, wasn't he? Jesus calls and says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the book of Matthew, in the 12th chapter, it says this, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, that prophecy, "He will not quarrel," of Isaiah, "or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." This passage of Scripture in Isaiah, prophesying about the nature of the king that would bring the kingdom of God to earth, painted a picture of the one who would come, humble himself as a man, be gentle and humble, and call people willingly unto himself. That he wasn't there to force people to join the ranks of his army. He was there to love them into the kingdom of God. The kingdom who would bring victory to this earth, though. Now, can I just depart here just for a moment? And I want to just speak into something that's really current in our lives today in our world. We see this war that's being launched violently in the name of religion. ISIS and the other African Boko Haram. Yeah, I mean, when we read about what their tactics are, it makes us shudder, and it really hurts us when we hear that the things that are being done, the atrocities being committed, are being done in the name of their God, right? That they're doing what they're doing under the banner of their religion, as if a God would ever call for that kind of action. Where Jesus, in contrast, said, "This kingdom will advance upon the earth through my disciples, through the showing of love." Do you realize what a giant difference there is between what the president won't declare as extreme Islam and extreme Christianity? Do you realize the incredible difference? Where one who would be willing to follow the words of Jesus to the T would go and make disciples through love. By love they shall know you. Where those in extreme Islam are doing just the opposite, through forced coercion, murder, threats, violence. What a great difference, church. What a great difference. You see the sides of this spiritual war, don't you? And the extreme difference in the battle, the tactic that Jesus called us to. But make no mistake about it. This is the part we have to see today if we want to win the real Super Bowl of life. This is what we got to see today, that Jesus' strategy is the winning one. That Jesus' strategy is what's going to take this earth back for God. That Jesus' strategy is what's going to advance the kingdom of God, just like he did when he walked upon the face of this earth. Look at the next scripture. When Jesus wanted to demonstrate this, right? So they brought this demon-possessed, blind and mute man to Jesus, right? All that had seen what happened next were astonished. For Jesus healed him, delivered him, set him free. And as the people were astonished, they asked the question, can this be? Could this be the Son of David? When the religious ruling party of the Jews, the Pharisees, heard it, they said, no, it is by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. You realize what blasphemy that really was? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, knowing what was in their heart, said this, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, who do your people drive them out? So they will be your judges. But listen to this last verse, verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The evidence, Jesus said, that I am who I am, was that you can see the kingdom of God visibly advancing where I go. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then you should know the kingdom of God has come here. Be aware of it. Do you remember the battle that Jesus fought in the desert that day? He comes out of the waters of baptism, the Spirit of God filling him anew and fully, John being confirmed who Jesus was by seeing that dove rest upon Jesus, knowing he was the one. And the very next thing we find in the passage of Scripture is the Spirit, the same Spirit who he says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now that should just take you a little bit back and also make you understand when you face your spiritual battles, when you're in those times of temptation, it doesn't mean God's abandoned you. He's proving to you who he is and what you can do in him. He led Jesus to be tempted of the devil in a physical state that we would call weakened. Weakened. Can you imagine that? Was he weak? Jesus being tempted of the devil, hungry after fasting 40 days. The devil appears to him, operating still within the parameters that God established, knowing that all he could do would be to get Jesus to choose wrongly. You see, that's what goes on. The power that he has is the power of lies and deceit to get you to choose wrongly. The choice is the big deal. You see it, right? So the enemy comes at Jesus and he figures, I'll use the tactics that have worked since the beginning of time, since Eve and Adam in the garden. I'll use those same tried and true methods. I've studied human behavior. I know their vulnerabilities. So Jesus appearing before the enemy looks and sees he's hungry. Now the enemy knows that Jesus has never sinned. And so he's trying to get him to sin. Sin's root is selfishness. If the enemy can call Jesus to act out of selfishness, out of pride, out of fear, he won. And so the enemy says to the Lord, if you are who you say you are, then command these stones to become bread. Act out of selfishness. Use that power of yours for only you, for yourself. Prove who you are. Get that pride going. Isn't that what he does to us? Try to stir up the same thing in us? Jesus wasn't buying it, right? He resisted how? By using scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, right? The word that proceeds of the mouth of God. Oh, man. Strike one. The enemy figures, I got two good curveballs left. Ones that have always worked, right? He takes them to the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, right? Lest you dash your foot against a stone. Huh? Angels, can you imagine? Do you see the irony of that? Do you see the irony of it? A fallen angel telling Jesus, well, don't worry, those good guys, they're going to take care of you. Just again, act on your own pride. Show the world who you are. Use that power for you. What does Jesus do? Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. To the test for what reasons? Only for selfish ones. You see what it was? Oh, strike two. Third strike now. Third pitch. Oh, this is going to work. Man, this is power. This is the ultimate. I'll give you everything your eye can see. Look, the world is mine. I'll put you in charge if you would worship me. What an appeal, right? The pride of life. I'll give you power. Another irony, isn't it? Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall we serve. You see what was going on there? The devil used what was at his disposal to try to get Jesus to sin, to lose the battle. The battle was all about choice, wasn't it? All about Jesus choosing right, choosing God's way, resisting temptation, resisting selfishness, resisting pride. And it says he came out of the battle filled with the Spirit of God, ready to advance the kingdom of God upon the earth, which is exactly what he did, marching forth into the next city, healing, setting free, delivering. What a great illustration for us. This informs our spiritual battle. Right? Ephesians chapter 6. This informs our spiritual battle. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you understand what that means? You see, the choice that people make in this life is to whether they are going to be a pawn and a puppet of the enemy, allowing themselves to be influenced by the enemy. The enemy knows that the strategy to win is to get people to act wrongly. And buddy, if he can get them to act really wrongly, to the point where they think that killing people in God's name is right, if he can get people in your life to attack you, if he can get people that you work with to influence you, well, one of the things that results is that you'll forget about what really is going on, you know, who's trying to pull their string, and you'll believe that your battle is against flesh and blood, right? When you realize that the enemy deceives people and uses them as pawns in this battle to do his bidding by them choosing what he wants them to choose. But no, he says, know this, that your battle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So therefore, knowing that, put on the full armor of God. When the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything else, to stand firm. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness in place. Your feet fitted with the, what? Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, take that shield of faith, which with we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't miss the last piece, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, praying for all the saints. When we understand that the battle is really for the choices that people make, we understand what God's up to in the face of the earth. We understand that God wants us to be a part of advancing the kingdom of God here upon this earth. Well, there's only one way that the kingdom of God advances, and that is that we see people who are now not in the kingdom of God enter it. There's only one way for the kingdom of God to advance upon the earth, and that is for people who are now held captive by the enemy and don't even know it, to be brought into God's kingdom, to literally be rescued and brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son whom he loved. When you realize that God has given us these spiritual weapons, the last of which is prayer, that prayer does change things, that prayer does make a difference, that prayer does penetrate into the heavenlies, that prayer does, as we said last week, cause God's hand to move on our behalf according to his will. Now listen, we said last week, 1 John tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, God hears, right? We know if we find something that is according to God's will and we're praying in accordance with it, what does that mean? Oh, watch out. God is moving. It says in God's word, it is God's will for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You realize that when you're praying for the salvation of loved ones, friends, people around the world, that you're lining yourself up with God's will. And your prayers are engaging the spiritual host of heaven to operate on your behalf, because you're praying in accordance with God's will. Do you realize the power that God has vested in us Do you realize that you're called to be a fighter? When Jesus taught us to pray, he says, pray this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In this prayer that Jesus modeled for the disciples when they ask him how to pray, Jesus gives us this truth that we stand upon today as we prepare for communion. This truth that God is a heavenly Father we can trust and needs to be hallowed or worshiped. That when we come to him and choose him and call upon his name, when we ask him for daily bread, provision for the journey, he hears our prayers. When we call upon him to be delivered from the evil one, he's right there with us. You know, very interesting thing as we just prepare here for communion. Very interesting thing. When God brought Israel to the edge of the promised land and told them, now you're going to enter, he said, I want you first to celebrate the Passover again. The very thing that got you out of Egypt, I want you to now remember before I get you into the promised land. Now, for 40 years in the desert, God fed the Israelites with manna from heaven. But the day they ate the Passover to enter the promised land, manna stopped. You know why? Because then they were able to eat the provisions of the land that they were promised. Here's what that means for us as we partake of communion today. You remember Passover. Passover was the remembrance of how God got Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage, church, in cruel bondage, and they cried out, and God heard their prayers. The way God delivered them, though, was through the blood of the Lamb. That lamb that they prepared that night in haste, the blood that they put on their doorpost and lentils, that caused the death angel to pass over them and allowed them to leave Egypt, that bondage of death. Whenever Jesus fulfilled the Passover, he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this with you, because I tell you the truth, I won't eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it finds its fulfillment. For Jesus was saying, I am becoming that Passover lamb, that one that was slain from the foundation of the earth, that this day is a day in history that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over. For all throughout eternity, they longed for this day, the day that I would make it possible for you, my people, to be right with me, to be right with God, and to have him right here with you, for you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's nothing separating you again, that you are choosing to be on God's side. And when you do, he is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? That's no rhetorical question. The God of angel armies. The God of angel armies. That's the side that you're choosing. Communion is the ratification of that. Communion is the understanding that you have been brought in, that you now are on God's side, that he is with you throughout your life. There's nothing separating you again. There's nothing preventing you from knowing for sure God is with you. That's the confidence. That's the confidence that we need in our lives no matter what we face. We don't face it alone, no matter what we go through. The God of angel armies with us. We are with him. Jesus said, I've longed for this day. The kingdom of God comes into your life when you say to the Lord, I am yours. I choose you. I choose life. I choose to believe you are who you said you are. I choose to believe you did what you did for me. I choose to receive you and receive forgiveness and grace and mercy and strength and health and guidance and leading and inspiration and power. And God says, I'm so glad you chose. Choose today, church. Choose again this morning as we take communion. Choose again in your life. No matter when you accepted Christ, choose again today to renew that covenant that he makes with you. A binding covenant of agreement when he says, when you receive me, I come. You are translated into my kingdom. I am with you and will be with you, empowering you, strengthening you, helping you, guiding you. I made it possible for you to be right with me so I can be right here with you. So we receive anew today, don't we? We remember again today that this is the symbol of the new covenant, the new promise. That God is faithful. That God fights. We are on his side. The winning side, amen. The battle, it's on. It gets tough. Winning is going to be so sweet. Amen. Father, we come. We come today, Lord God, to call upon you anew. Lord, we're not going through motions. We understand, Lord God, that this is a day in history. This is the day, a new day, that we are called to make a choice to receive you again and to receive, Lord God, from you the confidence that we are right with you and you are right here with us, that we can face anything in our lives and know that, Lord, you are here. So allow us today, Lord God, to enter in. To know what you have done. To be confident, to choose. Allow us, Lord, to just draw close now. To receive you anew.